Let's just turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Today we'll be reading from verse 27 all the way down to verse 36. The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let me read it to you. But I tell you, there are not some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decrees, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. When they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Then the voice ceased. Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. Amen. Last week we looked at Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ, where Jesus once again was alone praying. I almost feel I should do a topical sermon on prayer, because every time we're seeing Jesus these days, he's alone praying. Everything seems to be initiated or happening around Christ's time alone with God. Jesus was praying. The disciples came to him and he asked them about who the people said that he was. Who did they believe that he was? And we went through the John the Baptist, one of the prophets of old, or even Elijah. And Jesus asked them, "And who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded in his normal bravado and exuberant behavior, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus then warned them not to tell anyone. And then began to speak to them about the ministry of the Christ, the calling of the Christ, and that he had come to die. And he began to unfold and unfurl those teachings. He went on then to warn them of the cross that they would have to carry, how being associated with him would bring shame, and that they would daily have to take up their cross and follow him. He encouraged them not to be ashamed, to be unashamed in their union with him. And he warned them that whoever was ashamed of him, he would be ashamed of them on that final day. And then verse 27, and I should have incorporated verse 27 in last week, which I did. I don't know why I didn't, but hey. Where Jesus then said that there were some of those who were there present who would see the kingdom of God. Today we're looking at Christ again alone on a mountain praying. Now, Luke tells us 8 days had passed. The other gospels say 6 days. Actually, Luke says about 8 days had passed. The other gospel says after 6 days. So we know somewhere between 6 to 8 days, maybe a week, on the seventh day, perhaps. that Jesus had departed and they were alone praying. And it was only Jesus and these three other disciples. The setting is Jesus is there with them praying, but he is apart from them. We see this habit, this custom of his very clearly portrayed in the garden. When Christ is praying and his disciples are huddled together and he's a little further off, praying in solitude, in privacy. And we're told that something spectacular, something divine happens as he's praying. As he's praying. And we don't know why. We don't know why or for what reason. But for some reason, the veil slips away. And the divine glory, the Shekinah glory of God begins to manifest itself. And we're reminded very clearly of Moses. Do you remember the story of Moses? When he is in the presence of God and his face begins to shine. He's been in the glory. He's been in the presence of God. And his flesh is reflecting the glory of the Almighty. It's very much, I always think of the sun and the moon. We think of the moon as being this great luminous orb in the sky in the nighttime. I love sitting in our living room watching the moon come up in the evening times. And sometimes it's orange color. Sometimes it's gold and yellow when it comes up out of the horizon. But we know that the moon itself doesn't have any light of itself. It is simply reflecting the glory, the radiance of the sun. And Moses, when he was shining forth the radiance, the glory of God, he wasn't shining. He was simply reflecting the glory which he had seen. But it is not so here. We are glimpsing the glory of Christ. The glory and the magnificent manifest reality of Jesus Christ. His is not a reflected glory. It is his own glory. It's so much so that even his clothes are being changed and transformed. They're glittering, glistening, glimmering. Whiter than any soap could make them. Sparkly. Oh, I read G. Campbell Morgan and he said there's no finer word in relationship to Jesus than sparkly clothes. I don't know why he said that. I thought it was amusing. Sparkling clothes. Christ's glory is being revealed. It's like the writer Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, now that he has established the fact that Jesus is the Christ, we're being given a little glimpse into the divine presence of God within Christ. For Luke, the matter is solved. The matter is over whether he's trying to prove to you that Jesus is the Christ. But now he's getting on. What is the work of Christ? The nature of Christ in this sense? And here we have this little glimpse into this private, intimate setting. Jesus is praying. He's in the presence of the Father. The veil is pulled back and all of a sudden the manifest reality of Jesus is being demonstrated. And all of a sudden, these two men appear. Two men appear, the scriptures tell us. And they were talking with him. We're told that there were Moses and Elijah. And that they appeared in glory, in the same shiny, bright, otherworldly influence. And they began to speak to him about his, and the Greek word is, or the word in your Exodus, his departure. These are very important. They didn't talk to him about the weather. They didn't talk to him about the football scores. They didn't talk to him about all the crowds and the healings. They spoke specifically about his departure. and that it would be at Jerusalem. There was somehow, in some way, some kind of preparation work going on, clarification work. There was a discussion about the crucifixion going on there. Jesus is having a divinely appointed meeting with these two men, Moses and Elijah. Moses being the friend of God, he who said, "Lord, let me see you." God said, "I can't, lest you die." Isn't it wonderful that ultimately God granted Moses' request? Remember, do you remember the story when Moses wanted to see God and God said, "The best I can do for you is if you hide yourself in the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand. And as I pass by, you can look out and see my back, because if you see my face, you will surely die." And so Moses hid in the cleft, a little split in the cliff face, and God covered him with his hand. And as he walked past, Moses kind of glimpsed out and saw the glory of. But here in this instance, he gets to meet face to face with the very God whom he said, "Let me see you." I think there's something wonderful and beautiful in that little. God remembers his promises. God fulfills. God answers prayer. Moses, who was the very friend of God. It's wonderful. Elijah, the wonder-working prophet, the guy who had been taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, didn't die, he was taken. And he comes back, and he's able to stand together with Christ, the true and real wonder-worker. Elijah didn't do any miracles in his own power. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of Christ came upon him. The healing, the power that Elijah manifested was actually Christ's power given to him through the Spirit. Spirit of Christ. We have these two men. One representing the law. You might as well say that Moses was kind of like the patron saint. He was the poster child for the Pharisees, the scribes, the law keepers. He was the one who they all kind of looked to. Yeah, Moses. And they, especially the Sadducees, they looked to Moses and they said, "See, it's all about the law. We don't like the spiritual stuff. We don't like this after death and resurrection stuff. Give us the law. Give us law keeping. But when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to angels and spirits and stuff like this, keep that to yourself." So Moses had become sort of a poster child for these non-spiritual people. Elijah, on the other hand, we couldn't get a more spiritual man. Couldn't get a more dynamic person. And here in this instant, as Christ is on the mountaintop in the darkness, and the manifest reality of God's presence is being shown, and they appear and they begin to talk to Jesus about his departure, his exodus. It's a beautiful word. It reminds you, puts you right away in mind of Israel coming out of Egypt. God delivering them from bondage. And right away, when you read that word and when you think of these things, Israel in Egypt takes on a whole new consequence in your mind. We're seeing in Israel coming out of Egypt a picture of Christ heading to the cross, passing through death. The Lamb who was slain, the Passover Lamb. The children of Israel passing through the Red Sea as it was parted. Something powerful. There's a powerful insight there. So Jesus is there talking to these men, Moses and Elijah. They're discussing his departure. And then all of a sudden, Peter, John, and James, they kind of wake up. The Bible tells us here quite clearly that they were heavy with sleep. Don't know if any of you have ever been to a whole night of prayer, a full night of prayer, or a half night of prayer, where you get together with some brothers and sisters and you pray through the night. And right at the beginning, everybody's like, yeah, hallelujah. It gets about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and people are beginning to go, whoop, whoop. And you can always tell the people who are somewhat falling asleep, because they always say, amen, yes, Lord, in the wrong places. You know, it's very, very clear to tell sometimes, you know. And you hear the sanctified snoring. Sometimes this goes on. I've been to quite a few of those. You know, for some people, it's hard getting through an hour of preaching. Could you imagine a whole night of prayer? So Peter, John, and James, they're up the mountain with Jesus. They're a little bit off to themselves. They're tired. And they're heavy with sleep. But it says here that as they became awake and they saw what was going on, and somehow, we don't know how, but they were able to identify that it was Moses and Elijah. I think they just knew. I think it was just evident. I think it was so very clear. The Spirit made it clear. You wouldn't have had to say, Lord, who are those two men? Who are those two men standing together with you, Lord? You just knew. The Bible says, then as it was happening, as they were departing, as the meeting, you imagine it, Peter, James, and John at the prayer meeting, they're falling asleep. They're missing. That's why you stay awake at prayer meetings and why you attend prayer meetings. They're falling asleep. They're missing what's going on. But as it's drawing to a close, as it's ending, they kind of waken up. They kind of come to their senses. And there is Moses and Elijah about to depart. They're saying their thank yous and goodbyes. And all of a sudden, Peter jumps into action once again. Love, Peter. Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles or tents or lean-tos or shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Luke tells us he said this because he didn't know what to say. He didn't know what he was saying. He didn't want this moment to pass. And therefore, he was trying to prolong it. A lot of speculation and conversation has gone into this point. Many people have said in the past that pragmatic Peter maybe thought to himself, well, this is exactly what we need. And this is going to help our cause. If we have Moses and Elijah on our side, the people are going to rally. Once they know that this is the kind of people that Jesus hangs out with, of course they're going to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And the nation will have to accept them, and we will have our glory time. Pragmatic Peter, thinking that if he can just get people to see the glory, if he can just have Moses and Elijah on his side, they'll have no problems. All this talk that Jesus has been doing for the last 8 days about dying, about rejection. But we can put an end to that, because nobody's going to do anything to him while he's hanging out with Moses and Elijah. Come on. Elijah will go all super prophet on them. Fire will come down and devour them or whatever. You know, we're good. Maybe there's some point to that. Others have speculated that he had just awakened and didn't want to miss anything other than what he had already missed. And therefore, too little, too late. He wanted to be there in the conversation, wanted to be there in the glory, and yet it was over. And so he was trying in his own strength to make things keep going. To go beyond the time. Lord, yeah. Let's keep this going, Lord. Let's keep this going. And obviously that didn't happen. There is the thought that he just really was enjoying being in the presence. This for Peter was the highlight of his life. He was able to see Jesus in his true, real form, in his transfigured form. He was able to feel the manifest reality, the joy, the peace, the God, the Spirit of God around him. He was hanging out with the spiritual elite, you know, the big boys, Moses and Elijah. Can you sign my Bible, please, Mr. Moses? You know? Elijah, could you sign my robe for me or something? Slap me. I don't know, but whatever you do, you know. These were the big names. And he really just was enjoying himself. And he wanted this to keep going and didn't want this moment to end. Wanted to squeeze every little drop of goodness out of it. And I've said this before, that's very common. Many of us want to live on those tabletop, those mountaintop experiences. When it's so real and it's so vibrant and the feelings are so full. And you can see with such clarity. It doesn't have to be faith because you're seeing it happen before you. History is unfolding. And here he is saying, Lord, let's make this a permanent base. Let's build ourselves a camp here. Let's camp here. Often many of us Christians, we do that in our own lives. We have an experience, a God experience, some sort of big thing. We meet somebody. We befriend someone, whether it be Paul Washer or Phil Johnson or Conan Mbewe or Steve Lawson. And for the rest of our lives, all we talk about is that one moment when I met that man. Or in ministry, I've heard older ministers tell me great stories. I love the stories of old ministers. One minister was telling me when he was preaching in a foreign land and the Spirit of God came down in the meeting, totally unexpected. And people began to cry. And conviction came upon several hundred people at the meeting. So much so that the minister had to stop preaching because their hearts had been so strongly stirred. And they began to have to spend one-on-one time with people, or one-on several time with people, helping people to come to faith in Christ. Helping, if you understand what I meant there. And for this pastor, this was a glory time. And for many years, he was always known as the pastor who led that revival. And it was very hard for him to get past that point. Not for him. People kept associating with him, maybe for him as well. For all of us, I think this is a common problem. We experience the glory days, the halcyon days, the high days of Christian experience. And it's hard for us to let them go. It's hard for us to get back to real life and to taking up the cross daily. It can be hard for us. And we can always be looking back over our shoulders thinking, if only we could have had those days again. As I said, there's much speculation into the what did Peter mean when he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, Moses, and for Elijah. But the Bible tells us that as he was saying this, I mean, as the words are coming out of his mouth, a cloud blows over them. Now you have to remember, they're at the top of the mountain. If any of you have ever gone hiking in the mountains, I have a great deal in my youth. And you're up the top of a mountain and it's beautiful and clear. You can see all the way down to the sea. It's gorgeous on the top of the mountains. And then all of a sudden a cold breeze comes and out of nowhere a cloud just envelops the mountain. Just whoop! And all of a sudden you're gone. You can see nothing. You have to go down under the clouds. That's the idea here. It wasn't that a cloud came down so much, but rather they were enveloped. Immediately enveloped in a cloud. And as that happened, simultaneously, a voice is heard coming out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son." And in my Bible it says, "Hear him," but in In many of your Bibles, it will have, and in the Greek as well, it says, my chosen one. Hear him. Or in the Greek it says, him you shall hear. Or him hear. Or him listen to. We know this to be the voice of the Father. Why do we know that? This is my beloved Son. It's God the Father speaking of Jesus Christ directly to Peter, James, and John. Or John and James. God is communicating to Peter. One might say God the Father is rebuking Peter. It'd be hard to be Peter, wouldn't it? Jesus rebukes him. 7 days, 8 days ago, Jesus just rebuked him. Remember, get thee behind me, Satan, for yours is not the mind of God, but the mind of man. Jesus turns his back on Peter and walks away in front of all the disciples. You know, Jesus strongly rebuked Peter. 7 days later, they're up the mountaintop. And Peter, in his exuberance and his excitement and his want to stay where they are, speaks, trying again. I lean to the understanding that what he was saying was, if we have Peter, or not, if we have Moses and Elijah on our side, people will listen to us. If people can just see you like this, Jesus, everyone's going to believe, and we won't have any problems. Very pragmatic in his approach. And the voice of the Father speaks and rebukes Peter. Be tough to be Peter. This is my beloved Son. My chosen one. Listen to him. And it's and then all of a sudden, the cloud dissipates. Jesus is found alone. And the disciples say nothing. They don't speak of this again. Could you imagine coming down on the mountain and they're all shocked and stunned, not really understanding what they've seen or what the voice meant? They know that they've kind of stepped on someone's toe somewhere. They come down out of the mountain. God the Father is speaking to Peter. And we have here the writer, under the inspiration of the Spirit, validating Jesus as the Christ. Jesus, last time we looked, acknowledged that he was the Christ. I am. We did say I am, but you understood. But now we have the Father witnessing that Jesus is his Son, the chosen one, and that Peter, John and James were to listen to him. They were to hear what he had to say. They were to listen to his instruction. And that rebuke to Peter, that instruction and encouragement, exhortation to Peter, specifically to him, but also then generally specifically to us today. God still speaks and says, this is my beloved Son. God still speaks today and says, this is my chosen one. God still speaks today and says, you must listen to him. Meaning, we can't just make stuff up. We can't just do whatever we want to do. We can't just go this way or that way. We must walk in Christ's ways. We must obey Christ's commandments. Those things that he is teaching and unfolding and instructing and commanding the church to do, we must hear them and obey them and do them. This is the charge of God the Father to Peter, to James, to John, and to us, to all believers, to all those who hold that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God's chosen one. God the Father. See, Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was writing to Gentile believers. People coming out of paganism. People who believed in all kinds of Marvel superhero gods. You know, like, I don't know, Zeus and things like Thor. You know, they had all their amazing, supernatural, wonderful stories. And there was like amazing films made out of them, whatever they would do. You know, the Odyssey and stuff. Luke is writing and he's speaking to these people who have been brought up in supernatural wonders and spectaculars. And he's saying, listen, God, Christ showed himself to be God. The veil slipped. We glimpsed beyond the norm and we saw the reality there just for a moment. And then the heroes of the faith gathered together with them and they began to discuss his departure, acknowledging that the crucifixion, the rejection was a necessity. It was a necessity. It was inescapable. It was going to happen. It wasn't a plan B. It wasn't an accident. Jesus didn't accidentally fall into the clutches of the enemies of the faith. It was all part of God's plan and purpose. Things are unfolding the way that they should. That we shouldn't be disheartened. He's, again, the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, great storyteller. He is setting you up. You're saying, oh my goodness, Jesus is going to be betrayed. But he's so good. He's so nice. He's so lovely. He's the kind of guy you could bring home, or a young girl could bring home to her mom and dad and say, Dad, this is, and you'd be like, that's lovely. Fantastic. Wonderful. But the Holy Spirit, through the writer, is showing us the necessity of the cross, the calling of Christ, the purpose for the coming of the Messiah. That he would die. He would die as a lamb, a sacrificial sacrifice for sinners, for people like you and for me. And that it was a necessity, and that it was one of the things of chief importance. Here we don't see Jesus talking about tithing. We don't see Jesus talking about church buildings or associations or coalitions or race. He's talking about the cross. It is at the very heart of his mission. It is his mission. And you and I have received this commandment via Peter, that we are to acknowledge Jesus as the chosen one, that we are to listen to him, and to show that we're listening by obeying, by doing, by living that out. You can't say yes, yes, and then do no, no. I have children. You have met them. And I say, boy, son, let me say it nicer. Son, can you go do the dishwasher for me? You wait a few moments. Nothing happens. No one gets up off their chair. Son, can you go do the dishwasher for me? You wait. Son, I have said to you, yeah, I heard you, Dad. Well, if you've heard me, acknowledge that by getting up and doing the very thing that I have told you to do. Unfortunately, all too many of us as Christians behave that way. We hear the commandment of Christ. We hear the commandment of the Father. We are to live this way. We are to act that way. We are to forgive. We are to love. We are to be constructive. We are to rebuke in times when it needs to be rebuked. We are to live to a certain standard. We are to associate with these people, but we are not to associate with those people. We are to live our lives to a biblical standard. And when we say, yes, yes. But then when we examine our lives, do we see that quick and immediate obedience? That I have heard what you have said. I demonstrate that I have heard what you have said in the act of obedience that follows. Are we children of obedience or are we children of disobedience? All too often we hear what is being said, but we do not do it. Peter was rebuked. Great privilege by the Father. I think it's a lesson that he learned to listen to Jesus. The importance of the cross. To put no confidence in the things of the flesh or in the things of men. But rather, ultimately, to trust in the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Jesus is the Son of God. And therefore, we should listen to him. Beloved, are we listening to him? Are we saying yes, yes, and yet through our life, no, no? We sit as stubborn, rebellious, disobedient children and saying, well, I will when you make me. I'm about to do it at some point in the future, at some time. All too often, beloved, we are like teenagers before God. Should that be so? I love Peter. I do. I have an affinity together with Peter because he always speaks before he thinks. He always does stuff. He always acts. Not necessarily in the best way. Whatever, for whatever reason, Peter said what he did, we don't know. Whether it was out of a pragmatic way of thinking, you know, if everyone can just see us together with these guys, they're going to love us. They wouldn't. They wouldn't have. Do you remember when God himself came down on the mountain and Moses went up onto the mountain and for 40 days the mountain was on fire and thundered and he's up there together, God, receiving the law. And the people of Israel are down in the valley waiting and waiting. And Moses hasn't come down. And they think, well, he must be dead because no one could survive on that fiery mountain. And what do? They then bully Aaron. And it didn't take much bullying to persuade Aaron. We all know that. To make for them a god. Remember, they collected all the gold and the jewels and the precious stuff and they threw it into a smelter. And then they smelt an iron. Remember when Moses asked Aaron, what are you doing? He says, we just put all the stuff in there. And then this golden calf came trotting out. That's basically what he says. It wasn't us. I didn't do it. I just put all the stuff in there and then this thing came out. It must have been God's will. God was there. God spoke to those people, but even then that wasn't enough to prevent them from sinning. And as God was there on the mountaintop, clothed in glory, Jesus was walking amongst the children of Israel in his day in unveiled glory, with a face that they could look upon, with hands that they could touch. He wore his heart open with great compassion and mercy and love, and yet they took him for granted and did not care. They saw him as an opportunity to take from and did not believe in him. It would not have helped if Moses or Elijah was standing together with Christ. It did not help Moses when he was on the mountain. Didn't help Elijah, did it? When the fiery fire came down. The fiery fire, not just normal fire. The fiery fire came down and consumed the sacrifice on the water-quenched altar. And yet the people still even though they slayed the false prophets, they still were not quick in their obedience, and they were slow in their obedience and quick in their rebellion. It would not have helped. Peter had to learn the lesson that he could only trust in Christ and in Christ alone. That only Christ could save. That God was moving in Christ. That he was the chosen one. The anointed vessel. The one through whom all life would flow. And you and I need to learn the same lesson. We're all too often we tempted to put our trust in princes, in kings and nobles and chariots, in human means. If we put on a disco, you know, a video night, if we have a barbecue and invite people, people always come for free food. We know this. As soon as the food is over, they leave. And there is this desperation, this very pragmatic way of thinking. If we do it this way, then we will have success. There can be no success outside Christ. There can be no success in the building of his work outside his ways and his means. It is Christ's church built by Christ's means and methods. The day you take over, the day you say, Lord, take a break, I got this, is the day things begin to go snacked. You end up with a Leaning Tower of Pisa. You end up with Baal worship. You end up with the Roman Catholic Church in some form. Beloveds, we must obey him. We must listen to his words. We must trust that he knows what he is doing. We must make much of the cross. From this point on, throughout the rest of the gospel, Christ makes much of the cross. I mean, he's talking about it all the time from now on. Uncomfortably so. Lord, do you really have to go on about this again? Have we not touched on this? Do we not know about this? And Jesus is talking about the cross. He's warning them. He's instructing them. He's preparing them. And they so desperately needed that. Could you imagine if Christ hadn't now put in the preparation and the information into these disciples? And then he was captured, arrested, and tried, falsely convicted, and then crucified and buried. I mean, even with all the instruction, they were still incredibly depressed. Even with all the warning, they were ready to give up. If Christ hadn't have spoken to them, if Christ hadn't had made much of the cross, they would have been broke and they'd been hopeless. They would have just gone home. Beloved, you and I must make much of the cross. We must speak to people about the necessity of the cross. We must make it known. We must explain. We must take it apart and rebuild it again in front of people's eyes. Do you have a passion and a need, a desire to see your loved ones come to faith in Jesus? To live in such a way as they please God. And I would hope you do. Well, beloveds, the only way that's going to happen is if you explain the cross to them. There are far too many people, far too many believers, Christians by culture, who have a wrong understanding of Christianity. It's all about being nice. It's all about being good. It's all about paying your taxes to the church. It's about getting confirmed. And it's about being part of a group. We're like a little social center. means that we're not Muslims or Roman Catholics. You know, it's not, beloved. We must lift up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must explain why he died. We must demonstrate the guilt we all carry. I'm responsible for that. I did that. Each one of us. But I myself, he did that for me. He came to die. And if no one else believed, he would have still done that for me. It's a powerful statement. We must make much of the cross. We must explain to Varouen, every single man and woman, their responsibility. That he did that for them. He did that for you. God the Father spoke to Peter and he said to him, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And he says that to you today. Have you listened to Christ? Have you believed in him? Have you accepted him as your Lord and as your Master? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned away from a godless lifestyle, a Christless lifestyle, a lifestyle lived in rebellion to his word? And now you have bowed the knee, you have recognized him as Lord in your heart, and you've confessed him with your mouth. And he has saved you. You have experienced the new birth. You've been transformed and changed from being one who loves sin, one who dwells happily and contently in disobedience to the word of God and to the will of the Father. Were once you hated Christ, he meant nothing to you other than a nuisance and a distraction. You despised them. And if you could, you would run to the other side of the world to get away from them. But now, because of what God has done for you, transformed and changed you, you love him. Indeed, you'd give your life for him. You would offer up yourself as a martyr for him. His name and his reputation means more to you than any other name or reputation ever in your life. Have you listened to him? Or are your ears still blocked? Are your eyes still closed? Are you like a disobedient child? Beloveds, if you have not sought the Lord, if you haven't listened to Christ, I would encourage you. We heard the story this morning about the young boy in Colby who crashed his moped. Most likely broke his neck. We don't know. We were told that he was lucky not to have been killed because he hit it so fast, so hard. None of us know. That young boy was out with his friends, partying and enjoying a few moments, and all of a sudden lost control. And in an instant, in the blinking of an eye, his life is ruined. None of us can say with certainty about our lives. Let us not take things for granted. Let us not think, as it has always been, so it will always be. Your life is so precious. The opportunity that has been given to you today to hear the gospel, how Christ presented before you that if you believe in him and repent of your sin, he shall save you. He shall cleanse you from all of your transgressions. He shall transform your nature. Take away your heart of sin and give you a new heart. A clean heart. A lawful heart. Lord, your privilege has been given unto us today. But oh, what a terrible duty. What a terrible responsibility. That we who have been given so much is expected of us. Beloved, let us learn from Peter, from John, from James. Let us not be slow. Let us not be asleep and slumber. Remember, they were in the prayer meeting with Christ and the sleep was heavy upon them. Far too often, we as Christians, the sleep is heavy upon us. And we miss the blessing until it's almost over. It's only when the time is almost done, then we kind of get activated. Let us be awake. Let us be active. Let us seek the Lord. Let us be participators in the Lord's work. Christ was there interceding and praying, being in the very presence of God, and then the wonder happened. Peter, John, and James, they were slumbering, falling in and out of sleep, laboring, more focused on their effort than on their Messiah. Emil and I were in the south of Finland yesterday, and we were driving up, and the journey went really well until maybe the last 50 kilometers, and the sleep was heavy upon me. And I'm driving the car from Evjärvi home, and the sleep was heavy upon me. And I can feel the car. I had to stop the car, go out for a wee walk, I keep driving, and yet the sleep's heavy upon me. And I needed the email to kind of poke me and say, "Hey, Dad, keep me awake, keep me awake." All too often, we as Christians, the sleep is heavy upon us. Let us encourage one another. Let us, while it is still today, encourage one another to pray. Encourage one another to trust in Him. Let us not look back to those glory days, those high days, those halcyon days of goodness and blessing, of richness, when the presence of God supposedly was so much greater than it is today. Let's not try and camp out there and make that the high point of our lives. There's so much more in front of us. Peter thought this was the highlight of his life. Little did he know that he would be a witness to the resurrection. That he would see Christ ascend up into heaven. That he would be a part of Pentecost. That he would preach in the house of Cornelius and see the great revival poured out there. God has so much more ahead of Peter. So much more ahead. Let's trust in Him. Let's not be always looking over our shoulder, but let's press on. Let's go forward in the life. We who are believers. For those of us who are not believers here today, the question still stands. God's instruction, God's encouragement, God's rebuke to you today is, this is His beloved Son. His chosen one. Listen to Him. Trust Him. He who made much of the cross, who demonstrated the necessity of His death on your behalf, the death that He died was in your place. And if we do not trust in His effort, we then must carry the burden ourselves. Beloveds, if you do not know Christ, I would encourage you to give strong understanding, strong thinking, to your standing before the Lord. Let us not grow weary. Let us not give up or give in or slumber in our faith. Let's keep poking one another. Let's keep active. Let's be awake and participate in the work of Christ together. Let us not be like Peter, who didn't know what to say. Let us be those who know what to say. To you be the glory, Lord, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us as always. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, that we would not be slow in obedience, that we would not be children of disobedience, that we would cast off the old life, that, Lord, that we would seek to be faithful servants. Lord, we recognize Peter's shortcomings and see them so often in ourselves. How tempting it is, Lord, to trust in other means. Lord, how shiny things, Lord, can, and glittery things can be an attractive temptation. But Lord, we hear your rebuke. We hear your instruction that there is life only in Christ and in him alone. Please, Father, help us not to be those who are continually looking to experiences of the past and wanting to camp out there, wanting to build a little altar to past experiences. Help us, Lord, to go on in our Christian lives, to go from glory to glory, to seek you, that you might be glorified in all the earth. Please, Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We ask, O God, for those who do not know you, once again, Spirit, we ask that you would convict them of their sins, that you'd open up their understanding and display before their eyes, Lord, the situation of their existence, how delicate their life is on a razor's edge. Oh God, that you would again convict them of their need. Lord, that you would convert them and challenge them and help them to repent, Lord, that they would turn to you. Oh God, help them to turn to you, I pray. Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts. Lord, we pray this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.